This morning, I want to speak to you about unleashing Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Why does Lighthouse Baptist Church exist? I mean, out of all the churches in St. Louis, what is it that makes Lighthouse special? I might ask you it this way. Why do you come to Lighthouse? Some people say, well, you know, it's a church I've always attended, but I've been here since dirt, you know, since forever. Some might say, very few might say, well, I like the preaching, all right? Some say, I like the music. Some say, that's where my friends are, that's where my fellowship is at. Some just say, well, it's convenient, it's a close church by me, you're in the neighborhood. We need to understand that though we may have different reasons for attending a church, God has a special reason for this congregation of saints that have gathered here on Lindbergh Boulevard. As we begin this morning, I'd like to read to you two very important statements that I think have great importance in our goal to have a vision and to unleash Lighthouse Baptist Church. It comes from our church's constitution and bylaws preamble. It says this: our goal is to produce transformed disciples of Christ. Our process is about transforming people by challenging God's people, first of all, to connect with God in meaningful worship. That's what you've done here this morning. Secondly, to grow in God's grace through fellowship and Bible study. I pray that you're doing that. If not, you are missing out. Third, to serve the body of Christ in humility. And then fourth, to share God's wonderful salvation across the street and around the world. This preamble, this guiding light that Lighthouse has chosen to put on the very front of what we really want to accomplish comes out of two commandments in the Bible. The first is called the Great Commandment. The second one is called the Great Commission. And when you put these two together, what happens is there becomes a conquering kind of a feeling that's going on. It's making our lives count for God's glory. Every Christian that has the breath of God breathing inside of them has that desire to make their life count for God. The Great Commandment is meant to be lived out individually. God gives it to you as an individual. Every single one of us individually is given this command. And it is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. It says this: that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That's your passion. That's what makes you tick with all of your soul. That's your God consciousness. That's when you're walking that God's speaking to you. God's telling you some things not to do, some things to accomplish. And then with all of your mind, that's where you're trying to figure out, how can I put this vision for me individually? What does God want me to do? That's where that mind is. You're figuring out, you're thinking about these things, that you're loving God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind. And it says, this is the first and great commandment. So as a Christian, you don't know, what does God want you to do? Boom, chakalaka, right up there. That's what God wants you to do. You do that, you're doing great. It's a great commandment, the first commandment. Now you go, okay, well, that's a little bit nebulous how to do that. That's when Jesus told what was called a parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that, don't you? A guy who helped out those who were in need. He helped out his neighbor. He said, who is my neighbor? He says that if you love me, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the way that you live the Great Commandment out is like that Good Samaritan. Whenever there was a need that was there, it was this guy that was, you know, shipwrecked by the shore. I mean, he was beat up along the trail. And the people that should have been helping didn't. Right? The guys who had all the credentials didn't. But one soul who loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind came along and said, I can do this. All right? And he proved that he was keeping the Great Commandment to love God with all of his heart, his soul, and his mind. And so if you love God, you will demonstrate it by loving those around you, by putting them ahead of yourself. And boy, is that contrary to American culture, isn't it? Secondly, the next important New Testament command is called the Great Commission. Now, as the Great Commandment was given to individuals, this was given to a church. We might call this a corporate or communal command. It is a goal of all Christians working together through their local New Testament church. In other words, you can't do this alone. This is a church that is seeking to win the world. Last year, you gave $131,000 to worldwide missions. That's a lot of money, isn't it? You know what it's saying? It's that you put your mouth where your love was, and you gave it to reach this world for Christ. That's a church that God is going to bless. Here's the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he gives us this commandment. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Someone has rightfully stated that a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will not only make a great Christian, but it will also make a great church. Now, the church is here to help you to keep the great commandment. And then you are here to help the church make the great commission. You see how that we work together? We can't do this individually. We cannot do this alone. And so the Greek text in this great commission, it gives three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. Each part of these are part of what it calls the major goal, which is making disciples. Going, baptizing, teaching. At the first glance, you might wonder, why in the Great Commission does it give such prominence to a simple act of what is called baptism? Why does it have the same equal kind of representation as evangelism or edification, building people up, teaching them? Well, the question then is, why is baptism so important to this inclusion in the Great Commission? It's simply for this reason, is that I believe that it symbolizes one of the purposes of the church, is that we identify with the body of Christ. It is also a command that we have, isn't it? That once we have been saved, we will be baptized. Does baptism save you? No. Works of righteousness will never save you. It is an act of obedience that God wants us to do. Why? Because when we are baptized, we become part of the church. Rick Warren said, Christians are called to belong, not just to believe. Each one of these are summarized in our description of our discipleship process, which you know is connect, grow, serve, and share. So the answer to the question, why do we go to church? Why do we exist as Lighthouse Baptist Church? What is my purpose as a Christian? Is found in this Great Commission. It is of great importance that we understand this commandment very clearly. Jesus did not commission his disciples just to come about do this later, but he told them to make disciples right now. The disciples were the first preachers of the gospel, weren't they? And when they came through in this New Testament, we find that verse after verse, they're telling people to put the entire body of Christ at work in the church, both corporately, both individually. We have responsibilities to the good news of Jesus Christ, to make it known to the world, and then to disciple them. Now here's the wow factor, all right? You want to know the cool part about being a Christian, being part of a church? It's interesting that in the study of the book of Acts that we realize how effective these believers really were in communicating the gospel. It was amazing, if you read through the book of Acts, how this happened. Following Peter's first message to this church, kind of their first vision Sunday, if you please, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Is that when the Holy Spirit came? No. The Holy Spirit came when Jesus came in the upper room and he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. What happened at Pentecost was the empowering of the church to accomplish things beyond their ability. And after Peter preached that day, 3,000 people were saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were realizing that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, that he was the Messiah, that when they confessed him as Lord, that God changed their lives, that they became part of this body of Christ. Just a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." What was happening here is that all these Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they realized that the Messiah was here. And priests and Old Testament Christians now were walking into a new covenant with God. And they were being saved, multiplying around the nation of Israel as they were coming into faith. Acts chapter 5, verse 14 says, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Added to their number? What's going on here? Yeah, there was a list that was going on. What was the list? It was a list of the church that was being formed. Here's probably the first recordings of people who were coming into the body of Christ that were being members here at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And according to David Jeremiah's research, as he discerned through this time and the amount of time that was happening here, that in the Church of Jerusalem and around that church, that there were well over 100,000 souls who had been saved. So much so that the leaders of Jerusalem brought in these disciples after the death of Christ and said, "You have turned our city upside down for God." Oh, that we'd do that here in Lighthouse. So how did they make an impact? Well, let's face it. It's not like everything was going their way, right? I mean, the whole nation was against them. Do you ever feel a little bit like that nowadays? You ever feel like, wow, we're going uphill here? It wasn't that way when we were kids, a lot of us that are older. And let's face it, the odds were against them as individuals. Consider the men that were part of this early church. Jesus chose them, but they were not magnanimous people. They were not men of great wealth or position. For the most part, they were highly uneducated. Their volitions were just hard laborers. They were not influential. It was very rarely that even they agreed with one another. Can you see this ragtag of guys coming? And God says, "I'm going to hinge the whole church on these common people who have a hard time getting along together." So you see, church that kind of bumps into each other is probably pretty normal, isn't it? You know why? God's made us all different. That's how a body is. And do you know how they did it? Listen to what the Apostle Paul assesses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Brothers, think of what of you who were, when you were called, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Boy, this statement clearly tells us that this early followers of Christ were just like us, just common people walking down the road. And God came into their lives and they brought these guys in and they said, "How in the world could you do this?" And somebody came to this conclusion that they had been walking with Christ. That'll make the difference, won't it? It goes on in the next verse when Paul kind of summarizes this and he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty." So you go, "Well, I'm not much. I don't have much." That's just who God's looking for right there. It is. You know why? So that people could look and say, clearly, it wasn't them. It was God. And all of us know that feeling, don't we? When we have been yielded to God's Spirit, when we have been filled with His power to accomplish things beyond our ability, and we know that when God uses us, we go, "That was not me that did that. That was God working through me." It had to be God. A small band of believers began to preach and teach that Christ was crucified and risen from the dead. And the results of that short span in that early church was thousands upon thousands of people being saved in Jerusalem, and then into Antioch, and then throughout Asia Minor, and across Asia. So let's understand the Great Commission. It's very important that we do, especially for a church that is going forward in the 21st century. Do you realize that Christ has entrusted each one of us the responsibility to share the good news of Christ? That's the Great Commission. There's a lot of misconceptions. Many times folks think that it's the pastor's responsibility to win the lost. Well, I know that the Bible says that I'm a saved person just like you. I have the same kind of requirements as you do. And yet, if you look at the responsibilities of the pastor in the church, well, Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way, that my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's really the truth. My job is to get you up to the point to where you can share Christ. That's really what mine is. Now, I still witness, and I'm a sheep just like you all. You know, we're all sheep, aren't we? Say, bad. Yeah, that was bad, wasn't it? We are believers, aren't we? All of us. I shared the truth. I told you a few weeks ago about a gentleman who has terminal cancer. He's Joyce Hargrove's son, and I talked with Richard Lewis about this and asked him if he had known the Lord. He wasn't sure. And so I'd gone to the hospital a few times with him, and then I went to his house. And just like any one of you would have done, not as a pastor, I just went there. I was concerned about him. And I was going, Brian, you know, it doesn't look very good, does it? No, it doesn't. I said, have you made your peace with God? Well, yeah, you know, and what all people generally say is, I'm a pretty good person. And generally people are, aren't they? I said, well, why don't we just be sure, and would you let me just kind of share with you for a few moments what it means to know for certain that when you come to that end of that road and your eternity begins, that you've made your peace with God. Would you like that? Absolutely. And to the glory of God, it wasn't but 5-10 minutes later that he prayed and asked the Lord into his life. That's just what you would have done. That's not preacher's job. That's your job. You've done that. You've done that to friends, haven't you? People that you're concerned about. God talks to you. He'll bring somebody up in your mind, somebody that you're working with. And you know what that is? That is a note from God. It might as well have been handed down through your computer of things to do on your to-do list at work. Speak to that person about me is what God's doing. And while I'm preaching this message, and I just talked about that guy, there's probably somebody that God put on your brain right that moment that said, that person needs to be talked by you. It's not a preacher deal. You know, I'm happy to come and do that kind of thing, but you know what? You know whose responsibility is? It's your responsibility. That's the Great Commission, to go into all the world. Another misconception is that you have to be a missionary. Go to the farthest corners of the world. Obey that Great Commission. Let's give money to do that, and we do. But that does not escape the reality that we are supposed to be missionaries of God right here where we are at, around Lighthouse Baptist Church. And that's where the rub starts, isn't it? Because sometimes that can be very difficult. We read, go and make disciples of all nations. Literally, the word-to-word translation from the Greek into the English is kind of hard to do, but what it is really saying is, as you go, make disciples. As you are walking on your road, as God is leading you in the influences of where you're at, make disciples. And here's the reality of that. It's not a misconception, that third one, is that it's everyone's responsibility, isn't it? God clearly calls us to go to the farthest, most remote corners of the earth to bring the gospel to those folks who have never heard. Nevertheless, that does not imply that we do not go to those people that are around us. Our command is, as we go, to make disciples of all people. Now, here's the cool part about living in 2017, is that God has brought the world to us. How many different nationalities of people that you run with? People that years ago we'd had send missionaries that had 4 years of trying to raise deputation, learn the language, get over there, and make a blundering kind of a desperate attack to adapt to somebody's culture and say it in a broken language, and boy, is it difficult. But now God has brought the world to us. Our opportunity to go is right next to us. So think about that. What does that mean? It means the people that you have daily contact with. Those people that you've been Facebooking. Somebody from high school that you have on your Facebook. They're needing the gospel of Christ. Tell them about what's happened. Those within your circle of influence. That's the kind of folks that we're to be making disciples as we are going. And yet, less than 5% of Christians, less than 5% of Christians ever share the gospel with anyone. So why don't we witness? Well, many say, it feels awkward. Boy, it's hard to talk about religion and politics, isn't it? Well, I want to kind of encourage you not to talk about religion. I want you to talk about somebody who's real to you, and this is where it really has to change in your life, is that Jesus has to be very real to you. How does that happen? You got to be in his word. You got to be, when you talk about Jesus' representation here upon this earth, the vicar of Christ is not an individual, it's not a priest or anybody like that, it's not a pope. The vicar of Christ is the word of God. And when you are walking in the word, what you naturally do is that you just naturally talk about the things that you've been walking with. So you just talk about the word. Here's how it kind of happened when I was on the school board. We had a guy that we were disciplining, and it was very clear when you looked at the whole situation that he is abandoned by his mother. And I just remembered reading that verse that said that a child abandoned by his mother is the, oh, how did it go? Now I can't remember it, but God brought it to me. You ever have those times where God brings those things to us? But it's like a kid that doesn't follow his mother. His rebellion is all over the place. I said, it's just living out this verse that's right here in front of us. Because God's word is incredibly, incredibly relevant, isn't it? And so some say, I don't know what to say. Once again, share the things that God has talked to you about in your walk with him. Others saying, well, I worry what other people think about me. You know, I think I'd care more about what God thought about me and what people thought about me. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going into a situation like a bull in a china store, right? Just tearing everything up. I'll tell you, bless God, what I'm going to... That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't know how it is when you come... Have you ever gone for a procedure of some kind and they put you under and they kind of anesthetize you? Is that what it is? And when I wake up after something like that, I'm really mellow. And I just love everybody when I'm like that. That's kind of the way I'd like to kind of feel when I'm sharing the gospel. I just love people. And if you love them, those words will come out that we'll share in a genuine way. It won't be offensive. It's not like turn or burn. It's about like, I love you, man. Like, and just however God gives you those words. But it's something that happens naturally. That's the way that we bring all people together in this harvest, is that we're all continually God's voice. You know, and so every person in church is a voice of God. And when you think about that, this is a huge army that is going out with all kinds of scores and scores of people around them that they can influence for the cause of Christ. I heard a story that really demonstrates this about a missionary who's gone to South America, and he led this guy to the Lord that was just kind of an average kind of guy. He actually was a guy who traveled a 30-mile kind of a trip on horseback repairing phone lines. That's what his job was. And so year after year, he'd work about that. And in the course of that time, just talking about the Lord, just kind of like what I was saying, you know, he led two people to the Lord. One was owner of a ranch, and the second guy was his foreman. And so he said to his missionary, his preacher, could you come with me? He's about 25 miles away. Why don't you just spend the day with me? We'll ride these horses up into the mountains, and I'll kind of do my job. And as we go, and then we finally get to this place, if you wouldn't mind discipling them and tell them some more things about that. So he goes, sure, you know. They'd hardly gone a mile or two when they stopped by this little house, and they went in and they greeted the people. And this guy, his name is Carmen Salazar, began to kind of just talk about Lord, just like he'd always been saying. And I brought my preacher here with me. And why don't you tell them about Jesus? Well, you know, kind of like caught him off guard, but you know, he didn't want to waste this great opportunity. So he talked about the Lord and about an hour, they shared with them the things of Christ, and then they prayed with them, planted the seeds, and they walked out of the house, and missionaries going, that's pretty cool, you know? They go to the next place, phone line's running, good, yeah, well, that's great, you know, and got it all up and running. Then he began to talk to them about Christ. Went to another place, another couple miles up the road, had his work orders going through there, began to talk to them about Christ. And the missionary began to share, and that went on all day long. He finally got to the owner and the foreman late at that night, and he spent the next day or two talking with them and teaching them, and finally gathered a group of small believers around. They baptized those two. And within a year, a church had sprung up for the influence of that one man who naturally was witnessing, and a preacher that God brought alongside to make them to where they could function as a church and grow those believers up. It's not just enough to win them. The whole Great Commission is to disciple them, to bring them to a place of clarity. A working man. He had no illusions of grandeur, no thought about how this was going to happen. He was just simply being faithful to what God asked him to do. And the results were awesome. The fruit was abundant. And that story can be repeated in your life also. But you got to walk with God. He's got to be real with you. And you got to talk about Him. I want to talk to you about the secret of success. You know, as we look to the early church, we can become very, you know, discouraged thinking of all their success. After all, they saw people saved every single day. We can also begin to look at our America. It's no longer a Christian America. Billions of people across this planet without the knowledge of Christ. And we have that responsibility to reach them, don't we? Now, here's the key question. How can we as a church be effective? Here at Lighthouse, what does God want us to do? First of all, it's not done in programs. It's done in the practicing of the Word of God. Look in Acts. It's kind of our guideline. The first one is that they were commanded, they were committed to the Word of God. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They believed the Word of God. You have the Word of God right there in your lap. It's not in scrolls. It's not hard to get. You got many different versions. You can understand it in a plethora of different ones. There's no excuse not for reading God's Word. And you know what else they did? They shared the Word of God. They talked about it in their lives. They reached people one at a time. It wasn't about, okay, well, we got to reach the masses. No, you reach them one at a time, don't you? They didn't think in terms of great multitudes. They thought in terms of one life at a time. There's probably never been a preacher that lived that didn't have the dream of preaching in crowds like Billy Graham used to. I go to ball games sometimes and I think, wouldn't it be cool if they could just let me put a little pulpit out there on the mound and preach for about 20 minutes? That would be awesome. That'd be, in the millennium, would y'all come to Busch Stadium and hear me preach? Okay. Probably not going to happen in my lifetime. That's the way most of us are. Most of us are not built for grandeur. Most of us are plotters. Lighthouse is built one person at a time. You do that in the right thing, in the right way for 34 years, and after a while you look around, wow, God's really blessed us. And you can't imagine, can you, Brother Bob, all the hundreds of people that have come through here that God has used, and now there are lights somewhere else. So we reach them one at a time. And I ask a question. How do you affect the circle of your influence? What are you doing individually for the cause of Christ? Would you make a commitment to reaching out to the folks and changing the lives of people that God has placed in your livelihood and the place where you exist, in the school that you go to, in the atmosphere of your townhouse or maybe your retirement center? The people who have one last chance to hear the gospel, it needs to come from somebody who believes the word and lives that word and cares about the lost. It'll come as an investment of your life, reaching out to someone else who needs Christ. And you know what that happens? It happens naturally. People that care naturally for others. So let me ask you to strive for a few things. First of all, the second one won't happen without the first, that you've got to keep the great commandment to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Do you see that? Doesn't that make sense? You can't win somebody to Christ. You can't do the great commandment and or the great commission and disciple them if you're first not dedicated 100% completely, lock, stock, and barrel to God. And then join together and pray that God would make you part of a dynamic church of Lighthouse Baptist Church to accomplish the great commission. Once you're doing those two things, then just look around. I think we go too fast in life. I think we're rushing too far. I think you need to stop a little bit and look and see who God is working on in your life. God's bringing somebody in your life, and they need the Lord, and it's demonstrated by a struggle that's in their life a lot of times. It might be a blessing, a baby, or it might be a blessing, a job, or it might be the blessing of a loss of a job to get a different job. I don't know how God works, but look around. J. Stanley Jones said these words, "I find myself better or worse as I pray more or less." That's brilliant, isn't it? Pray about it. Ask God, "God, use me today. Help me to have godly eyes to see people who need you." Pray those kind of prayers. Get up in the morning, private, Gelman reporting for duty. I don't know how you do it, right? What do you want me to do, God? And God will bring to your life people that He is working on. I've got to close, and I'm going to close by telling you a very quick story. The last 3 weeks in our growth group on Ecclesiastes, and you know, it's kind of funny, isn't it, Bob, that's kind of the basis of what we do, because that is part of making disciples. I'm sure Chester could identify this in the book that he's going through, and all of you others that are doing growth groups. We have had a bond in our group like no other group that I've done. And it's because we're finding out the answer of the question, what is life about? Solomon's got to this point, and he said, "I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to live for all the pleasure that I can live, and I'm going to see if life is worth it." He said, "I'm going to get all the money that I can get, and I'm going to see if that's what satisfies in life." He said, "I'm going to build and make the most gigantic impact on building processes and work stations for people and to set up the and do all that and see if that gives me some kind of fulfillment in my life." And you know what he does when he comes down to the end of it? Well, you've read the book, haven't you? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless of meaningless, all is temporal. Wow, those pleasures are temporal, but they're going by so quick. That's not what life is about. You get that job, that extra money, and you're going, "Wow, I thought it'd mean more than that." It's not found in that, is it? Emptiness of emptiness. All those words describe what it's like to live your life without the Lord. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know it, would you say amen? Amen. You've discovered what real life is about. Having the Lord in your life, you are such a blessed individual. There are people all over this city that have never come to grips with the reality of what it means to be a believer. But that's not where it stops, is it? We as a church can accomplish great things for God. We as a church can do things beyond our ability when we yield ourselves to the Lord and watch Him use us for His glory for all of eternity. But you know, our nation's in a real kind of flux, isn't it? When I was saying those words about making our church great, I kind of thought about, you know, Trump's line, "Making America Great Again." You know, the only way to make America great again is to make this country follow God. And we got the answer right here. We do. I'm telling you, we do. We can do this, folks. You keep the great commandment, and then as we join together to do the great commission, we can make an impact in this world for God's glory. That's the vision of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for these folks that have been so gracious, part of a family, part of a group of people who band together in spite of all of our flaws, in spite of all of our idiosyncrasies, in spite of all of our troubles. And yet our goal is to be drawn together by the Word of God, that as we live out your Word, that you make an influence in this world from this church. I'm thanking you, Lord, for these people, but I'm also asking, Lord, that you would put a burr in their saddle and a light in their heart, that they would keep this great commission together. Not just give the money, but they'd live it out by living a life for you in front of people, that people could see that you're real to them, God. And help us to change this world for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what kind of a church will we be talking about the Great Commission and we didn't give you that opportunity? Life has a lot of choices. Eternity only has two: heaven or hell. I wish I could tell you that all this business about hell and all this eternal flame and fire wasn't the truth and it's just kind of separated from God. I'm sorry, it's the reality. There is a time of just everlasting torture. That's the way the Bible says it. I wish it wasn't true. It's true. But God doesn't want you to go there. And like scores of people around you today, they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive them their sins. Not that they've done anything good. We're still flawed, aren't we? But they found the answer to life, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'd be so gracious this morning and come and give him a try, he'll never disappoint you. He'll always be there for you. Not that life is going to give you a free pass on all the struggles, but he'll be there with you. Would you ask him into your life? Would you repent of your sins? Would you believe that he died, that he rose again for you? And the Bible says that you're freed from the penalty of your sins. Would you come and ask him into your life that way? If there's something that God's working on your life today, the altars are prayer open. Why don't you come as we sing this very important chorus, Change My Heart, O God. Change my heart, O God.